In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. In today's gospel text, the Pharisees are warning Jesus that Herod is out to kill him, and Jesus is like, that old fox, I don't need to worry about that old fox. Because he's going to Jerusalem, he's like, don't you know that prophets die in Jerusalem? They don't die out here, they die in Jerusalem. So Jesus is basically saying, I am going to Jerusalem and I'm making my journey towards my death. I don't really want to talk about the gospel text today. I want to talk about the Old Testament reading because it is one of the weirdest passages in the Bible, but I will actually use it to get back to the gospel text. How about that? And what happens in today's gospel reading, if you were paying attention, because it's weird, God says, hey, Abram, I will bless you, I will give you this land, and Abram is like, how do I know that you're actually going to bless, give me this land? Because, I don't know, how do I know? And God says, all right, take a heifer, which is a female cow, take a female goat, take a ram, which is a male sheep, two birds, and cut the three bigger animals in half, lay their carcasses on either side, and do the birds on either side to one bird on either side. And then Abraham is sitting there all day. He does that, cuts these things. He's sitting there all day long under the hot sun while these carcasses are just kind of sitting there moldering in the hot sun, and he's chasing away vultures. He falls into a deep sleep that night, a deep, dark sleep, and then he sees, as the sun goes down, a smoking pot and a fire torch walk between the carcasses. Well, that was it, right? And you're like, yeah, okay, I know exactly what that means. I've always like, this is just weird, right? This is just weirdness. And we read it in church on a Sunday morning. What are we supposed to do with the weirdness that happens in church on Sunday morning? And what's curious to me, and I mean, as I've been thinking about it this week, is that actually that whole thing about the carcasses and the walking through would not have been weird to people 3,000 years ago. This is what they did. This is kind of standard stuff. What would have been weird is that God was the one that was doing this. That would have been weird. And what does it say about God? But to understand that, you got to know a little bit about the story. I mean, and how this story that we tell and the story that gets told in the book of Genesis, because this is happening at a significant moment in Genesis. We've had Genesis 1 through 11, which is kind of these mythic stories we tell about Adam, about, you know, in the beginning, there's just chaos and darkness, and God says, let there be, and boom, there is. And all of a sudden, you know, there's light and darkness and planets and trees, and God says, it is good. And God creates humans, and God creates humans in God's image. That's the first chapter. And it is good. The story starts with it all being good. And then you've got God fashioning Adam out of clay and breathing God's breath into Adam and taking Eve out of Adam in this rib and fashioning woman and putting them in a garden. And then there's this snake that tempts them to be like God. And they've forgotten that they already are like God. They're created in the image of God. But the snake is like, well, you don't know good and evil like God knows good and evil. And so they eat of the tree and they get kicked out of the garden. And now they know good and evil. And they have sons. And their sons get jealous and envious of each other. And one son, Cain, kills his brother Abel. And you have the first murder. Now we're up to chapter 4. And then from that, it just gets worse and worse and worse, right? And kind of devolves. And God's good creation kind of goes downhill very steeply until God gets so frustrated and angry at it all, and he's just like, he's done with it. He's like, enough of this. He's like, I'm going to wipe it all out. I'm going to just destroy it. So he chooses this guy, Noah, and his family, and they collect some animals, and they get in a boat, and then God wipes it all out. And when that's done and everything is dead, except for this remnant, and the waters recede, God puts a rainbow in the sky, and God says, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to get that anger. In my anger, I'm not going to destroy the world again. So then humans repopulate the earth, and it kind of continues, and the second time around isn't any better than the first time around. And they're down in Babylon, and they decide we're going to build a tower so that we can become like gods. We're going to ascend to the sky so that we can be gods ourselves, right? And they've forgotten that they're already created in the image of God. And God's like, okay, what am I going to do? I promised I wasn't going to destroy them. I feel like destroying them, but I promised I wasn't going to destroy them. I will scatter them and confuse their languages, right? Now we're up to chapter 11. That's the first 11 books of the Bible. And it's a story about how God is trying to, what does God do with God's good creation and the pain and disruption and disorder, the sin that's in God's creation? And God's like, okay, I'm going to change my tack. I'm going to focus just on one man and woman. I'm going to focus on this one family, Abraham and Sarah, except at that point they're called Abram and Sarai. And I'm just there, right? And out of them, so in verse chapter 12, God says, Abram, you know, come, leave the land where you're at and go to this new land, and I am going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing to the rest of the world. So God promises this couple that he's going to make them a blessing, right? And already this sense that, wow, this is what God does. God blesses. That was scandalous in the ancient world. They're like, the divine doesn't act like that. If you hear the stories of like the Greek and Roman gods, right? These divine beings who are a lot like we are, right? Who often the stories about them kind of getting drunk and having jealousy and intrigue and infighting, you know, and coming down and seducing women and all this stuff that happens when the gods, like it's like humans behaving badly on steroids. Or you get these gods in Egypt, like humans with, you know, animal heads or, you know, Marduk and Tiamat. And there's this sense of the gods are to be feared. The gods need to be appeased. The anger of the God needs to be appeased. We need to be kept in line. And all of a sudden, these folks are telling this story about a different God. I mean, they're saying, no, actually, this God focuses on this one family and calls them out and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Except the guy that God calls out is 75 years old. And if you've been reading the book, and at the end of chapter 11, there's all these genealogies of Jehoshaphat begot so-and-so, and he was 29 years old, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he was 35 years old, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he was 32 years old. These are younger men who are having families, right? And so what's crazy about this Abraham story is God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're 75, and your wife is barren. Or at least you two together have never had children. That's a crazy story already from the very beginning. I mean, we're used to that story, but back in the day, they're like, that's weird. If you're going to start a nation, you don't start out with an old guy. I mean, like, if you're going to start out, you don't choose immediately an old guy. You choose a young guy and a young woman. Because that's how it goes. And so already it's a story about this God who does things differently than the other gods. And it does things in surprising, unexpected ways. And who has this desire to bless, right? Which is also, this is just the craziest thing about this whole story, that God desires to bless. So Abraham, God makes this promise. Abraham's like, okay. And the next thing we know is he's going down to Egypt to get some, you know, to do some trade. And his wife, Sarai, is very attractive. And he's like, huh, these Egyptians might want to, I mean, he's afraid they're going to kill him because so they can make Sarai his wife. So he's like, hey, Sarai, let's pretend we're brother and sister rather than husband and wife, because he doesn't want to get killed. And so they go down to Egypt, and you know, and the Egyptian guys are like, "Who is she?" And Abraham's, "She's my sister." And they're like, "Oh, cool, right?" So they start, you know, courting her, and then the, you know, the royal family, the pharaohs get sick and whatever, and then they find out, and Abraham's like, "Oh, my bad, actually, she's my wife." And the Egyptians are like, "Well, why didn't you tell us she was your wife?" Right? Then we could have avoided this whole mess. Because Abraham was afraid. Like, he didn't believe that God would do this thing and bless him. He couldn't believe that God would actually preserve that marriage, right? Or preserve, bless him through that marriage and keep it going. So that's where we get to today's. Now we're up to chapter 15, which is still just the beginning of this whole story, right? But now we're up to chapter 15, and God says, "I'm going to bless you." And the first thing Abraham says is like, "Really, God? Where are the kids? Don't you know, right? Like, right now, the heir of my household is my slave, Eliezer of Damascus. He is my heir. You promised all these offspring and progeny. Right now, it's this guy. Are you going to live up to your promise?" And so God takes Abraham out under the stars and makes him look up at the stars and makes him experience the awe and the wonder of all those stars. And God says, "Yes, your descendants will be as numerous as all these stars." And Abraham, to his credit, I mean, that's a lot of stars, but he believes God. He's like, "Oh, okay." And that's when we get then to this piece about, and then God says, "And I will give you this land." And Abraham's like, "How can I know you're going to give me this land?" And that's where God says, "Okay, take the animals, cut them in half, set them on the side," right? And do this thing, which if you lived back in that day, you would recognize, oh, this is a common covenantal, this is the way people made covenants, right? It's because if you don't have legal, you don't often have court systems and the RCMP who's going to kind of back things up to make sure that the law gets enforced, right? That often, if you're making some sort of interaction with somebody, some sort of treaty, some sort of arrangement, you're basically trusting that the other's going to follow through. You could go back and, you know, fight their family or something like that. And so one way they had of doing that in the ancient world was to take an animal, cut it in two, and then, which is viscerally a powerful experience. I mean, the death of animals in all these old sacred rituals, like if you've ever killed an animal, there is a mammal, there is something... you realize there is something sacred about taking a life. There is something sacred about spilling blood. And then viscerally, if you're standing there and there's these two carcasses, like it smells, right? It's viscerally very powerful. And then what you would do is you would walk through those carcasses and you would say, "Let it be done unto me as to this animal if I don't follow through with this covenant that I'm making with you." And that was, you know, it was a motivating factor for you to actually follow through with your covenant. Like if you're saying, "Okay, hey, I promise I'll do this, and as a sign of that, I promise I'll do this, I'll do this thing, and I invoke a curse upon myself if I don't follow through." That's what you've done. You've just invoked a curse upon yourself as a way of doing it. And so in this story, Abraham recognizes the treaty, covenant thing. It's like, okay, God's about to make a covenant with me. And then he sits there and waits. And there's this hot sun that's beating down upon these dead animals. And God doesn't show up. And so he has to push away the vultures and the other carrion birds, and the sun beats down and these things start to stink. And he's stuck with the smell of death. waiting for God to show up. It's a gross, gruesome scene. And he falls into this deep, dark sleep. And the sun goes down. And he sees this smoking pot and this fire walking through the carcass, right? Which is also weird. Like, you don't see God. This is another curious thing about how, you know, these ancient Israelites were depicting God. They refused to depict God. This isn't some buff Zeus or phenomenal Aphrodite, right? Venus, who looks a lot like we do. These aren't humanoid figures with animal heads. You can't see God. You can't see this God. But it's represented by this smoking pot and this flame that actually walk through and bring the curse of death upon God's self. God's like, if I'm not faithful to you, I invoke this curse of death upon myself, which was just a weird thing for a God to be doing. There's a whole lot more to this story. Right? Next chapter, chapter 16, Sarah, they still don't have a child. Like, after all this, they still don't have a child. And Sarah's like, well, maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe I'm getting in the way. Maybe there's something wrong with me. And so she says to Abram, why don't you take my slave, my servant, Hagar, and why don't you lay with her and see if you can have a child through her? Abram's like, okay. And she gets pregnant. And when she gets pregnant, Sarah's heart sinks. She's like, oh, it is my fault. It would have been better if Hagar hadn't gotten pregnant, because then she could say, well, maybe it's Abraham's fault, right? Maybe it's not my fault. Maybe it's Abraham's fault. But when Hagar got pregnant, she's like, oh, it is my fault. And Hagar lorded it over. She rubbed her face in it. And so they sent Hagar. Sarah got mad at Abram, and she's like, see what this woman has done, and, you know, this is all your fault. And Abram's like, she's your servant. Do what you want. So Hagar sends her off into the wilderness to die, where an angel of God meets her and sends her back. And, you know, promises that that this son of yours is going to be a wild ass of a man, is part of the promise that the angel says, and he's just going to be a... that son, Ishmael, is considered to be the descendant of the ancestor of the Arab peoples, right? Becomes the ancestor of the peoples of Islam, the way the story goes. And then Sarah will eventually, there's a lot more to this story, but in the ins and outs, and then Sarah will have a child, Isaac, and he'll become the father of the Jewish peoples and then of the Christian people. So Abraham becomes the father of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And if you think about those descendants, those peoples are now as numerous as the stars in the sky. And the heart of this story basically is, in the heart of this man's journey is, what is it? It's this assertion that actually God is good, that God desires to bless. And can we trust that God is good? Can we believe that God desires to bless? And how hard that is, actually, to believe, right? If you hear the whole story, it's a powerful story. It's an awful story. There's some real awful moments of the Abraham-Sarah story. We'll tell more of it. We tell those stories. But that's the founding story of our faith. Genesis 12. Everything else follows. But it's that the core of our faith is, what does it mean to be in relationship with a God that is good, with a God that desires to bless? and our own inability to actually believe that we will be blessed. That's our journey of faith. Amen.